Hello, friends. Pastor Alex here. I just want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the preaching of God's holy and precious word. We're happy to announce that we've recently taken another avenue for spreading this message. Our sermons are now available as a podcast on the internet. So if you'd prefer to follow us through our podcast, you're welcome to search us at Faith Fellowship Church with Alex Ruggieri. Please continue to pray for us as we pursue God's will here at FFC. Thank you, and may the Lord's grace be with you.
This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Brother Scott just read for us a number of verses there in chapter 17, and there's a lot going on in there, and we're not going to cover all that this morning because it's just too much meat. And so the Lord laid on my heart to focus on just a few verses there. And I'll draw your attention, if you have your Bibles out still, to Luke 17, verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5, actually, too. Verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith. Increase our faith." Many of you have probably heard of the actor by the name of Liam Neeson. He's a great actor. One film I really liked that he was in 1998 was called Les Miserables. Many of you have probably seen it. And at the beginning of the film, you have the Liam Neeson character, Jean Valjean, who's a convict. He stole something and had spent many years in prison, and he escaped. And he comes to a priest and asks for refuge. And the priest lets him in and feeds him and says he could spend the night. Well, he spends the night there, and in the middle of the night, he starts stealing all the artifacts in the priest's home, all the articles of silver and whatever he can find that's worth money. He's putting it in a sack. And well, the priest wakes up because of the sound and approaches him, and he hits the priest over the head, knocks him out, and escapes. Well, in the morning, the priest is out in the garden, and soldiers come with Jean Valjean, captured again, and bring him, and they say that this man was found with this stuff, and he says that you gave it to him. And the priest walks up to them and said, "Yes, I did. And I want to know why you didn't take the silver candlesticks on the table." And Jean Valjean is just shocked by this. And the priests say, "You actually mean that he's telling the truth?" "Yes, yes, he's telling the truth." Well, they take the shackles off of him, and the soldiers go inside to be attended to by the nuns there. They were going to offer some hospitality. And he walks up to Jean Valjean, and he looks at him, and he says, Jean Valjean looks at him and says, "Why are you doing this?" And the bishop looks at him in the eye, and he says, "Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I have bought your soul. I have ransomed you from fear and hatred, and now I give you back to God." He forgave him. And by that experience, Jean Valjean turned to God in a very practical way, at least, and became a very changed man where he honored people and he lived just a just life. Forgiveness is very important in the life of a Christian. However, there's another film that Liam Neeson is in. It's called Silence. The movie is about Jesuit missionaries to Japan. And if anybody is going to watch this film, just as a warning, there's a lot of graphic material with experiences of Japanese Christians being martyred. And you may be very thrown back by the conclusion at the end of the film. Nonetheless, the movie is worth seeing. And you have this priest who is the Liam Neeson character who goes to Japan and he's captured. He's taken under captivity. And so these two younger priests that look up to him, they decide to go to Japan to find out what's going on. And while they're finding him, they find this one Japanese Christian who denied the faith. You see, what they would do is the Japanese Buddhist leaders would line up the Japanese Christians and they would put a picture of Jesus down on the ground and they would tell the Christians to stomp on the picture. And if they stomped on the picture, they were free to go. If they didn't stomp on the picture, they were burned or drowned or crucified or what have you. And there's this one Japanese man, Kichijiro, who his whole family's lined up there and they do not stomp on the image. And he's there and he stomps on it. And he steps back and he's released and he watches his family burned alive. And he's totally overcome with guilt. And he's hired by these priests who are looking for the Liam Neeson character. And he goes up to one of the priests and he confesses what he did. And he says, "Padre, forgive me, for I have sinned." And so the priest there says that he will absolve him, however, you know, whatever we want to call it. And as time goes on, he's leading them. All of a sudden, they get captured by the Buddhist leaders again. And Kichijiro is asked to stomp on the image. And under the pressure and fear of death, he stomps on the image again. And they say to him this time, "Don't just stomp on him, spit on the image of Jesus." And Kichijiro spits on the image of Jesus. And he's released. And the priests are in captivity. Well, eventually, he meets up with the priest again, and he's overcome with guilt. He says, "Padre, forgive me, for I have sinned." And the priest forgives him. And then they're, again, looking for the other. They manage to get together, and they're looking for their Liam Neeson character priest. And they get, all of a sudden, the priest is surrounded by Buddhist inquisitors again. And Kichijiro comes out of the bush. And the Buddhist soldiers throw Kichijiro's a bag full of coins. He had betrayed the priest into the hands for 10 silver coins. And they're in captivity again, seeing all the violence and torments of their fellow brethren, while Kichijiro turns himself in. And he goes into the cell with his friend priest whom he betrayed, and he looks at him and he says, "Padre, I have sinned. Forgive me." How far does forgiveness go? At what point does forgiveness become a mechanism to excuse sinful behavior? Look at verse 3. "Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Now, there's a difference between dealing with those who are unbelievers and dealing with Christians within the church, because Christians within the church understand forgiveness and understand the gospel. And so there is that interaction within one another. You see, in here, Jesus is telling us that there is a time to confront and a time to just forgive. Confrontation and forgiveness have their proper places. If we forget to forgive, we can become cold-hearted. If we forgive to just forget, we can become irresponsible. Why? Because sometimes sweeping sins under the rug is detrimental to the situation. Sometimes ignoring bad behavior only adds fuel to the fire. On the flip side, sometimes confronting someone about their wrongdoing only escalates the situation. Sometimes pointing out a person's offenses is met with unnecessary hurt. And it would have been better to overlook the offense and leave the convicting up to God. If not balanced correctly, you can really hurt your spiritual life, and so can I. You see, if we constantly think that we have to point out people's sins to each other, we'll become proud and elevate ourselves. We can cultivate a spirit of unforgiveness. However, if we just turn a blind eye to everything and just constantly ignore things, we can allow another brother or sister to continue in the error of their ways to their own hurt. How do we balance the two? After hearing this, I think we can all feel like the apostles in verse 5 who say, Lord, increase our faith. Because it's beyond us. This balance is beyond us. A few years ago, I think it was soon after I moved to Wisconsin, I was coming back from Platteville we were living in Livingston, and I was driving the company truck. It was a snowy evening, the roads were awful, and we were turning the bend. It was before we got to Rui. We were turning the bend, and there was a car in the ditch. It had swerved off the road, and so I pulled over in the truck. It was too far in the ditch to be able to hook the truck up to it and pull it out. So I went out to them, and there was this young kid. Must not even have been 16. This young kid was there, and he had two other younger kids who were all nervous and shooken up. And I went there to offer to help them. They were stuck in the ditch. I tried getting in the car and tried getting them out and pushing the car out and I'm trying to get the details right. It's a little bit, but this other man eventually came and wanted to help, and he came up, and we were talking about, well, the oldest kid, I'll call him Kid 1. We'll have Kid 1, Kid 2, and Kid 3. Kid 1 comes up to me, and he says, listen, I don't have a license. I'm not supposed to be out. I'm not supposed to be driving this car. I just want to get out. I just want to get home. And I said, you don't have a license. What are you doing? You could be hurt. He's like, I know, I take responsibility. I just want to get home. Well, when this other guy who came heard that he didn't have a license, he pulled out his phone. And he says, I don't know about this. I don't know if I should help you guys. I think I should call the police. Well, when he said that, these kids lost it. The kid three started crying, wailing. He came up to me and pulled my shirt and said, can I call my mama? He was so shooken up. And here I was there. I said, I didn't want to tell the guy on the phone, don't call the police. Because I was struggling. You know, what's the best thing to do here? Well, two other men came around the bend in this cornfield on snowmobiles. They came up. And they saw the happening, and they got out, and they asked what was going on, and we told them. And they were having their fun. They were a little bit tipsy. And they immediately said, let's get these kids out of here. So they go up behind the car, and they start pushing the car, and you got the man over here who's on the phone calling the police to turn them in,
And you have the guys over here who just want to get them out of there. Let them go. You know, they had their fun. Let them have home. And I stood there and I was like, I'm torn between the two. Do I want to help these kids just go home and have no repercussions, act like it never happened and be able to do it probably next week? Or do I want to be like the man on the phone and call the police, turn them in so that they learn their lesson? I mean, they were shooken up enough. They probably got scared enough.
Well, before the police came, the two snowmobilers managed to get them out of the ditch on the cornfield and pushed them all the way down around onto the road and off into this snowy night they went. The two men got on their snowmobiles and rode away, and the man on his phone got in the car and drove away. And interestingly, within 20 feet, he swerved off into the ditch. So, I don't know how to take that from a divine intervention point of view, but he was close enough to the road where I could come with my truck and hook him up on a chain and pull him out, and off he went into the snowy evening. And I think everyone there that night learned a lesson. I don't know what the lesson was for everyone, but we all learned a lesson. This is the tension we're talking about here. When does it come a point where you have to tell someone you are wrong? Or when does it come, you just, you know what, I forgive you, I'm not going to deal with it. So here are some pointers from our text that we can help with this balance. Pointer number one, forgiveness is an essential quality of a Christian. Okay, when we're trying to figure out this, when we've got, say you've got somebody in your life who's a Christian, or claims to be a Christian, and they do something evil against you. They sin against you, okay? These are the pointers that help you in that situation. Pointer one, forgiveness is an essential quality of a Christian. Look at verse 4. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Forgiveness is a quality of a Christian. I read this from two different sources with the Jews. The Jews actually had a teaching amongst themselves that if somebody came to you and sinned against you and said, I repent, they say you shall forgive them 3 times in a day. They actually taught that. They derived it from a verse in Amos. They said you shall forgive them three times. After that, you will not forgive them. And I think that explains why, if you go to the parallel account in Matthew, Peter says, Lord, shall I forgive my brother 7 times in a day? You know, 7 times, he was kind of breaking the mold of 3, more than doubling it. And what does Jesus say to him in that account? He says, no, I say to you, 70 times 7, you shall forgive him. So forgiveness is important to the Lord. As a Christian, forgiveness is very, very, very important. Look at Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bibles there, put a bookmark or something in Luke and go to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 15. And you'll see exactly how important forgiveness is. Matthew chapter 6, this is the Lord's Prayer. Okay? Starting in verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, through that whole prayer, you think that Jesus' commentary would be something on, you know, the fatherhood of God, the glory of God, the kingdom to come, the provision of daily bread, leading not into temptation. But Jesus comments on forgiving sins. He says in verse 14, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That tells us forgiveness is important. Jump ahead to Mark 11. Mark 11, verse 25.
A similar saying from Jesus, he says this, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." And then in verse 26, "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." That's pretty significant. That's very serious. How we want to tie that in with salvation, we could talk about that later. But I think it's safe to say that forgiveness is important. Forgiveness is serious. The moment a Christian lets a spirit of unforgiveness creep up into their lives, bad things happen. And we could say, "But, you know, so-and-so did this to me, but they've been doing this, and they didn't realize that they said this, and they intentionally did this." Jesus says, if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. A spirit of unforgiveness is anti-Christian. In fact, okay, we all know that in the end times, there will be certain things in the world we'll see. Changes of attitude, wars and rumors of wars. But Paul says to Timothy, he said that people's attitudes will be very, very bad in the last days. He says in 2 Timothy 3:3, "But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brooders, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." You notice that in that list. Unforgiving. I looked at the different translations of that word unforgiving. You had unforgiving, implacable, unappeasable, irreconcilable, without peace, merciless, uncooperative, and one translation had truce breakers. Interestingly, why is forgiveness so crucial? Why is forgiveness so important? When somebody sins against you, why should you ask the question, forgiveness? Do I forgive? Jesus explains exactly why in Matthew chapter 18. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18 and you'll see exactly why forgiveness is so important that Jesus says, if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. And we would say that if you are never to forgive someone, it is a quality that you have never been forgiven yourself. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, Jesus gives a parable. Peter, this is a parallel account of what we read in Luke. Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" You know, break into three. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." And then he gives a parable. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." And I want you to join me here because we're going to underline something here. "Settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." Okay, underline 10,000 talents if you have a pen or pencil handy. "When he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him," there was a guy who owed him 10,000 talents. "But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Okay, underline that right there. 100 denarii. "And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you all.' and he would not. But went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So this guy owed 10,000 talents. He asked for mercy. He was given mercy. The debt was forgiven. He had a servant who owed him 100 denarii. And he demanded that he pay him, and he threw him into prison till he paid the debt. Verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw that what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And then Jesus concludes in verse 35, so my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Okay, forgiveness is serious. We already established that. But why? What's going on here? Those underlying numbers we're going to translate into our currency. This professor from Bryan College, he did all the conversions, so I just want to read to you what he wrote. A denarius is a day's wage for a common working man. Okay? So 100 denarii would be 100 denariuses. It's the plural. 100 days of work. In today's world, he goes on to say, at $7.25 minimum wage, it would be $58. 100 denarii is a significant sum. It's 4 months' wages. In modern money, it's $5,800. Okay, if you have your pen there, you can write next to 100 denarii, $5,800. That's what it equates. Now, he goes on, a talent is 6,000 denarii. A talent is 6,000 denarii, or 20 years of daily wages for a six-day work week. Today, one talent would be $348,000. Now realize that 10,000 talents, what this man owed, is 200,000 years of labor. It's 60 million working days. In modern money, it is $3.48 billion. Write that down. Next to 10,000 talents. $3.48 billion. He says, here's a visual of 10,000 talents. Picture a Chevy. 1-ton pickup truck. Now fill it with 1 ton of pure gold. And if you parked trucks bumper to bumper, the line would stretch 1.3 miles before you reach 10,000 talents. It is 375 tons of gold. And he concludes, could it be that our love for God is small because we don't understand just how much God has forgiven? Could it be that we judge others because we think our sins small and theirs great? So why is forgiveness important? Well, when we come to our relationship with God, and when we realize how holy He is, how perfect He is, and how a sin in His sight is so contrary to His creation, how much we as humans have made a wreck of His creation, how much we as humans have made a wreck of our relationships with each other, and how much we as humans have defamed the name of God. And yet God is willing to forgive us our debts. The Bible says in Psalm 103, He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. Brothers and sisters, how high are the heavens above the earth? As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? Well, if you think about a globe, it just keeps going. Infinitely far. When we take time to meditate on all that we have done against God and how He's willing to forgive us and how He says to us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think we can understand why forgiveness is important. So that's the first pointer. Forgiveness is an essential quality of a Christian. The second pointer, forgiveness is different than forgetfulness. This is very important. Forgiveness is different than forgetfulness. Okay, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is not just, I'm just going to pretend it didn't happen, walk away. Forgiveness is acknowledging that the person sinned and releasing the personal resentment and revenge toward that person. That's what forgiveness is, acknowledging that they have sinned and you are going to release the personal resentment and the personal revenge that you would get against that person. If somebody sins against you, forgiveness means that despite the action, I'm not going to hold resentment in my heart toward you, and I'm not going to do everything I can to get even with you. When you forgive someone, you say, despite your sins against me, and because of the grace of God to me, I personally and willfully release my right to seek revenge on you. And I personally refuse to harbor bitterness and resentment in my heart toward you. Some of you have probably heard of the Nick and Mine shooting among an Amish schoolhouse that happened in Pennsylvania in the early 2000s, where a 30-something-year-old man goes into a one-room schoolhouse full of Amish people and he boards up the doors and he lets the boys leave and there are a bunch of little girls there and the police come and he starts shooting the little girls and kills himself. And almost immediately the parents of those little girls said to the parents of this man who committed the crime, we are offering forgiveness. And they came to them and they offered them help, the parents of the man who did the crime. Why? Because they told, listen now, not because we're just going to ignore it. It's not a big deal, only our daughters. Why? Because the bishop said, because that man is standing before a just God. It's in his hands. So forgiveness is different than forgetfulness. Forgiveness is not just la, 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 pretend it didn't happen. That can be dangerous to yourself and the person sinning against you. You see, if a person sins against you, and you tell them, or maybe you don't tell them, and they just come over with guilt, and they regret it, and they're truly repentant, and they're sorry, and they ask for forgiveness, if you withhold forgiveness, that's anti-Christian. But what if a person continues? What if they don't ask for forgiveness? What if they just continue in their sin and continue harming you? What if they don't repent? What if they think that they can use forgiveness as a tool to continue what they're doing? What if you're in an abusive relationship where the person is constantly abusing you? What if you're in a relationship with somebody who's just constantly lying to you? Lie after lie after lie after lie. What if you know somebody who is, they've got a really bad problem with gambling? They're just losing all their funds and they're just gambling it away. There once was a boy who would pray daily for a brand new bicycle. I'm just going to illustrate it to you, what this dilemma is. This boy was praying for a new bicycle. To his dismay, he never received one. So one day he decided to go to the store
And he took the bicycle and he rode it home.
And his parents asked him, he said, why did you steal this bicycle? And he looked at them and he said, well, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. So I took this bike and I asked for forgiveness. And although that may seem innocent to a little boy, when grown men and women of God reason with ourselves to say, oh, I'll just do this and ask for forgiveness later, all we're asking for is for trouble. There may be someone here this morning who is hurting another person constantly, knowingly, thinking all the grace of God covers my sins. This is a dangerous spot to be in, because what will happen is that you'll become hardened. Slowly, you'll become harder and harder and harder until the sensitivity of God isn't even there anymore. And your conscience becomes seared. But what do you do in this situation? Well, you don't just forget it in the sense of, I'm just going to ignore it. I'm just going to pretend it's not there. Because what that'll do is it might harm you, and it might harm that person. This is a hard balance. Now, we're not talking about, you know, occasional offenses. I love this verse in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11 says this: a person's insight gives him patience, and his virtue is to overlook an offense. His virtue is to overlook an offense. Okay? Somebody says an insensitive word to you. Somebody has a grumpy attitude toward you. Somebody gives a proud remark to you. Somebody gives a slight insult. These occasional offenses, if the overall character of that person is that of somebody who loves the Lord and wants to walk with the Lord, and maybe they were having a bad day and they make some word to you, this verse in Proverbs says, is it a virtue to overlook an offense? To just say, you know what, it's not worth bringing up. Because I'm sure I do it too. All the time. And we have to remember that the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 5 says that love keeps no record of wrongs. So every time, you know, this slight mishap or this slight happening, you know, we got our book. Did this to me today, and then they did this to me today, and then they did, I got my book here, and then by the end of the day, you got a book like this. No, it says love keeps no record of wrongs when it comes to these occasional offenses. But listen, when it comes to deliberate, intentional, willful acts to hurt, hinder, and harm another person, the wisest course of action may not be to just overlook and pretend that nothing happened and that nothing is wrong. We still have to forgive, release that right. But Jesus is telling us in this text, sometimes the course of action is to confront. If somebody is lying to you, causing harm, abusing, wasting their life away in a very bad habit, the Bible says that it's good to confront. In fact, by ignoring it, you might be encouraging it, even if unintentionally. There comes a point where that offense needs to be addressed. So we come to the third pointer. Forgiveness sometimes requires confrontation. Back in Luke chapter 17, Jesus says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Now again, we take the whole counsel of Scripture. Obviously, Jesus is not saying the moment they give a little slip up, you just tell it to them in their face. But what is he talking about? He's talking about if you see somebody, or if somebody who is a Christian is doing something against you, and you see that that habit is hurting them, it is marring their relationship with Christ,
By confronting them, you are starting the process of healing. Confrontation brings about healing. You see, because the attitude with confrontation is not, I'm going to get back at you. No, you've forgiven them. The idea of confrontation is not, I just can't wait to tell you you're wrong. Confrontation is, you don't even realize this habit is hurting you. It's hurting you. It's breaking your fellowship with God. And it would be unloving for me to just let you continue in that. You see, the confrontation is not really for my sake, or not for your sake. You're not doing it for your own, this is my issue. When you confront somebody, you're doing it for their sake. How do we know this? Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, you'll see this exactly why. Jesus gives us this provision for confrontation. In Matthew 18, verse 15, he gives the same process, only he expands on it a little bit more. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. I'm sorry, I read that wrong. I apologize. Let me read it again. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go tell your friend. Can you believe? Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go call up your neighbor. You'll never guess what that person just did to me. What does Jesus say? Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. What is the purpose of confrontation? It's for their sake. If your brother hears you, you've gained him. He was lost. He stepped outside of God's will. He went on a wrong path to his own hurt. I'm going to confront you to get you back. Confrontation is like rescuing. This is hot. This is so anti-human nature. This is why this is an act of God toward us and an act of God in us. So Jesus gives us the conditions for confrontation, the process of confrontation. The first is that before we even start this process, we need to have a clear conscience. That doesn't mean we're perfect, okay? But I think we can honestly say that it's better to walk the walk before we talk the talk. And if we see somebody who sins against us and we go and we confront them about it, but we are sinning against them twice as much, no, we have to have a clear, clean conscience. Jesus says in Matthew 7, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, there's a plank in your eye? He says, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck. So we need to have a clear conscience. We also need to have a right motive. James chapter 5, verse 20 says, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Our motive is not to go around finding faults and telling people about them. How many of you have seen Little House on the Prairie? You know the show? Well, one of my favorite characters is Mrs. Olson. I hear the chuckles. You know. How many of you see yourself in Mrs. Olson? Only I do, I guess. Oh, this is not going good for me. Well, I pictured this interaction. It didn't happen, but I pictured this interaction with Mrs. Olson. They leave church and they're on the carriage and they're coming back from church. And Mrs. Olson, you know that face she gets when she's talking about somebody? You know that face she gets all squinted up, and she turns to
nails and says, can you believe that so-and-so did this and that? And that I can't, did you see that person over there did this? And this, that was so wrong and just going on. And she turns around and hears ruckus in the back. And there's the two kids there, Nellie and what's the boy's name? Willie, thank you. Nellie and Willie, you know, and Willie's making a face at Nellie. Just sticking his tongue out, making a face. And I just picture Mrs. Olson saying, Willie, my mother told me that if you make faces at somebody, it's going to stick like that forever. And I just picture Nell's just beaming and said, oh, I'm so sorry, honey. And she says, why? What? I didn't realize that was the reason for your issue. Saying that her face was stuck and frozen. See, our motive for confrontation is not just to look for faults. Our motive is compassion. A desire to see that person released from the bonds of that sin. So we need to have a clear conscience and a right motive. The steps of confrontation are very plain. Jesus says, first, overlook if minor and inconsistent. Okay? What he's saying here is not, you have to do this every time. He's giving a concession. If the matter is severe enough to hinder the offender's spiritual walk with Jesus, Jesus is telling us how to handle it. He says, first, go to the person alone. Verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. I love that word gained. Just underline that word gained. It's all about them. You want to see them be restored. But then it continues, if he will not hear, because that happens. People are stubborn. They don't want to admit their fault. If he will not hear, take with you one or two more, verse 16. That by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So, if he will not hear, you get a couple of reputable, godly, wise, mature people together to approach this person and say, this was wrong, it is wrong, and this is hurting you. We don't want to see you hurt. And by two or three people, the person might repent and turn away from that evil. But if that doesn't work, thirdly, bring it to the attention. Excuse me. Thirdly, bring it to the leadership of the church. Verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. We're to bring it to the attention of the church, and we as a collective body who are keeping everybody else accountable can handle this issue for their sake. And then in verse 17, if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you a heathen and a tax collector. At that point, that's when all resources have been exhausted. At that point, you separate, you disassociate with that person, not because you're proud and you're better than them, because by that separation, maybe they will feel the guilt, feel the sense of regret, and come back to fellowship. It's very plain and laid out. But I have to admit something, and we'll close with this final point. You may be going through a situation, or maybe you know somebody who's going through a situation that's very pertinent to what we're talking about. And I can offer the Word of God. But I don't know if I can lay out a concrete, exact plan of action in this situation, because sometimes it takes that overlooking. Sometimes it takes just a minor confrontation. Sometimes it takes an elevated group effort. But I think the final point that we can look at is this. Point number four. Trust Jesus through the pain in the process. Because honestly, if we don't have the right heart, the process will not go well.
So if we trust Jesus through the pain and the process, He will lead us to exactly what we are to do. And that's why the disciples said, increase our faith. Because it is only faith in Jesus Christ. Trust that He will guide you, and He will direct you, and He will sustain you, and He will help you through that pain, through that process. It is clinging to Him. And you know why you can trust Him? Because He understands pain and rejection and being sinned against. He understands being hurt, being backstabbed. In fact, the picture of Jesus Christ on the cross is the epitome of being sinned against. And what were the words of Jesus when He was on that cross? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Forgiveness is an essential quality of a Christian. Forgiveness is different than forgetfulness. Forgiveness sometimes requires confrontation. But all in all, trust Jesus through the process. And I can honestly tell you, brothers and sisters, some of the best times of my growth as a Christian has been when somebody came to me and told me that was wrong. Sometimes I didn't want to admit it. Didn't want to agree. But I've learned through the years to be slow to speak and quick to listen. Because God revealed something inside my heart that He wanted to work on and improve on. And my prayer is that the same would be for you. So when you are dealing with somebody who is sinning against you, a brother and sister in Christ, that your heart would just go out to them and that you would know how to handle it, to either confront them, to step away from that, to show them the error of their ways for their sake, how to go about it. But oh, if anything from this message we can learn, the best way to handle forgiveness is to understand the heart of God in Christ Jesus. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father God in heaven, maybe there's someone here this morning who doesn't understand forgiveness because they've never been forgiven. They don't think they've done anything wrong. They think they're a pretty good person overall. Dear God, would You please show to them their sin, as You've shown to all of us how far we have gone from You. Show it to them, Lord, not to just make them feel bad, but to show them that they need You. I pray, Lord, that we all here would see Christ on the cross, dying for our sins, offering forgiveness to us who repent. And Father, may it help us grow as Christians in our life. I pray if anybody here has been convicted because they have done something against another, Lord, would You please lay in their heart to go to that person and ask them for forgiveness, and that they would break the ties of that sin. And I pray, Father, for someone who is being hurt and going through a great difficulty, that You would give them strength and help them persevere under that trial and help them know how to handle the personal struggle they have and how to handle the interaction they have with that person. That through the process, Christ would be seen. That the Spirit of Jesus Christ would be in them who confronted sinners with their ways but offers forgiveness. Please, Father God, help us grow as Your children in this world. Bless us, Father, now as we leave here, as we go from this place. May You be honored in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.